to grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 in your Bible. We're going to make a brief departure from our 1 Peter study and get in this morning to the meaning of this day. Today, Palm Sunday. Actually, quite technically, it was not only Palm Sunday that we're celebrating today on the date of April 6, 32 AD. It was not only Palm Sunday, it was palm and willow. Did you know that? Willow branches were used on this Palm Sunday. We'll talk a little bit more about this morning as we celebrate this week, Passion Week. And this is the week that kicks off Jesus in his heading into Jerusalem and being acknowledged by the nation, at least for a little while, as king. And this morning we're going to talk about Jesus being the king that he is, but is he the king of your life? Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, and you're going to need to put your yarmulke on this week. I've had mine on this week in Jerusalem, and I'm going to have you put yours on right now, and you're going to need to think for a moment. You're going to need to think Jewish to get this today. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Hang on. 70 weeks or 490. We'll explain it in a moment. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, number two, to make an end of sin, number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity, number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness, number five, to seal up vision and prophecy, that's all of it, and finally, to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even during troublesome times. But after 62 weeks, actually after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, that is Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, that is the temple. And the end of it shall be with a flood, not with water. The Hebrew is with an army. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, that is the Antichrist, lowercase h, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You might say, what on earth does this have to do with Sunday morning, Palm Sunday morning, of all things? People, it has everything to do with it today. On this day, take notes, will you please? In fact, I'm going to encourage you not to believe a word I tell you today. And I got to warn you. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man has been renewed. I'm telling you, I am so jet-lagged, I don't know which way's up. My head hurts. And I woke up at 1 o'clock this morning, and I was hungry. And I haven't been to bed since. I'm ready to eat dinner and go to bed. But my heart is pumped up. Jerusalem today, right now, is waiting for Messiah. Waiting for the Messiah to come. A poll was given or taken recently. Got this information Thursday night while we were in Jerusalem there. A poll was taken and 60% of the populace of Jerusalem said they're awaiting the arrival of a Messiah shortly. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. They were asked, how will you know? They said, he'll allow us to worship on our temple mount and we'll be able to have our temple. 60% of the population of Jerusalem right now is awaiting the return of the Messiah. We had the opportunity to be with an officer in the Israeli armed forces. He's also a professor of Mideast history, University of Jerusalem. Are you ready? Are you sitting down for this one? We started talking about what's coming and what's happening, and He says, you know, we're living in exciting times. I said, I know this. He says, listen, and with such passion, he says, in my lifetime, in your lifetime, there will come a man who will give us the go-ahead to build our temple and begin worshiping upon our temple mount in Jerusalem. I got chills up my back if you understand what that means concerning the Bible. If you know what Paul warned about concerning the coming Antichrist. When you say the term Antichrist, it sounds like a mean, vicious-looking person. Quite the contrary. It's a person of great persuasion and a great ability to speak and to convince. And the Bible says he'll bring in world peace, and it will start with a 7-year contract agreement between the nations of the world regarding a specific country. What country do you think that is? Israel, of course. Concerning a specific city. What city do you think that is? Jerusalem. Concerning several acres of property. What do you think that is? The Temple Mount. You are, and I are alive right now to be witnessing the cry for peace in Jerusalem and the cry for a temple. You can go down through a museum and you can see the artifacts that have been created. Pure gold, pure silver, urns and vessels and utensils to be used in the coming temple. They're waiting for the go-ahead to build a temple. We had a rare opportunity to get in a van and travel with an individual. The windows of the van had little curtains on it. This guy is a target for the Muslims. They want to kill him dead. And that's the kind of friends that we hang around with. And a few of us got in a van with him, and we went over to a stone, to a certain place. And this stone has been designated by many of the rabbinical priests. There are nearly 400 of them now that are practicing to implement the sacrificial offerings for the what we would call as Christians the tribulation temple. We saw the stone that is to be laid as the cornerstone for the new rebuilt temple. Are you still sitting down? This guy said, due to technology, due to help from certain people and physics and up in Northern California area, there's an ability to have been given to them to fly over Jerusalem and map out the area. And I got to tell you, I would give anything, people. I was telling a brother just before service, I would give anything, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, to be able, if I had the money, I would buy a ticket for every one of you in this church, and our next service would be in Jerusalem. Because you've got to see what is there. There's a little green hill in the midst of all this stuff. It's a little hill, and it's called a tell. They call them tells. Tell is a hill. It's man-made. They've flown over and they've mapped out crisscross Jerusalem with special type of instrumentation, much like what you would use to, you know, find oil under the ground, or how they would find certain insects. You know, they found insects up in Oregon eating the trees from space. Who'd have thunk that you would have had to travel into space to find a bug that's eating a tree down here on Earth? And flying over Jerusalem, they've mapped out certain things, and they can see down below to where the actual temple area is at. And this man looked straight in my face, and he says, listen, we found the temple. We found the place of the temple. We found the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant's been found. They know exactly where it's at. And you say, well, why don't they bring it up? Why don't they bring it out? Well, first of all, you want to live a little longer? The Israeli government knows that that these researchers have found it. There's this little hill outside the temple area. And when Rome came in 70 AD and leveled the temple, they threw all of the artifacts over the side. We didn't know this until recently. They took all of the artifacts. Now, the Ark was not there at the time. They threw all of the artifacts over the wall and they piled it in a big heap. And then to prevent and to keep down and to suppress the Jews from uprising, they brought in a bunch of earth and they covered it up. And it's a tell or a hill. It's so obvious And he pointed it out. He says, you see that? That has been all mapped out. The things that are underneath that ground right there, we know of, we've seen from above. But if we unearthed it, there'd be a war, a jihad like you can't believe. You see, there's a great battle going on for the Temple Mount area. Several of us went and got our Bibles out, and we were on the Temple Mount, and we're looking at the East Gate. The Bible talks about in Ezekiel chapter 40, 41, 42, and on, where Jesus Christ, when he returns, will come through the East Gate over the Mount of Olives. So you know what we did? We got our Bibles out, and we stood by the Dome of the Spirits, and we figured out, according to Josephus, where Josephus says, the priest, when he would offer up the sacrifice, would come out of the Holy of Holies and stand in direct line with the East Gate, and he would see the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, remember this? The attendant, the other representative of the priesthood would be on the hilltop of the Mount of Olives, and he would signal to the priest down at the temple, the scapegoat's gone, it's been driven into the wilderness. The trumpet would be blown, and the nation would be forgiven of their sins once a year. Josephus says he was an eyewitness to all those things. By the way, he was a non-believer. He was not a Christian. So those of you who are skeptics, you could trust him. He records it. We're standing there trying to figure this out. We got together. We laid our Bibles down on the Temple Mount. We laid it open at Ezekiel chapter 40. And here we go. Okay, right here. To think for a moment that we quite possibly were standing above the Ark of the Covenant would make Steven Spielberg jealous. And some Muslims came over to say, what are you doing? They were afraid that we were praying. Well, we're not allowed to do that there on the Temple Mount. Israel is awaiting a coming Messiah. Daniel chapter 9 tells us, we'll run through it so very quickly, if you get confused, which I will probably confuse all of you in here in a moment. When the Hebrews think, they think everything in weeks. If I'm going to see you in a week of minutes, 1 week of minutes, you know what that means to the Hebrew mind? It means confusion to us. If I'm going to see you in a week of minutes, it means I'll see you in 7 minutes. You understand now we have a week of what? Days. We have a week of days. How many days are there in a week? 7. It's very simple. Daniel says, and given the prophecy to him by the angel, it says in verse 24 that 70 weeks are determined for what? For the Israeli, for the Hebrew, and for the holy city, Jerusalem. 70 weeks is 400, we know this now, 490 years. There was a 490-year period of time designated for the nation Israel, specifically. Well, how do we know this? We'll skip down to verse 25, because the remaining portion of verse 24, the conditions. Verse 25 says, know, therefore, and understand. That is a commandment. Basically, we could say this morning, you had better know and you'd better understand. Understand what? Well, number one is that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 weeks is 7 weeks is 49 years. 62 weeks is 434 years. That equals, just jot it down, you can check it later, 483 years. Then it says in verse 26 that after the definite article appears strongly in Hebrew. It is after, it means take notice, understand. You better pay attention, he's saying, that after the segment of the 62 weeks. You see, it all didn't happen in one time. God says, I'm going to deal with you for 490 years. And it didn't start on one day and then go 490 years and end. It was in chunks. Not only was it in chunks, he gave the specific chunks, times of chunks that it would happen in. Segments. Are you with me? Everybody here? He says, after the 62 weeks, 434 years, yes, but it is also after the 49, which takes it to 483, the Messiah shall be cut off. The word in Hebrew means killed for a capital offense. What crime did Jesus commit that would cause him to be killed for a capital offense? Think about it. If you take 483 years from 490, how many years do you have left? Seven. What is the tribulation period? It is the time the Bible says that God focuses again upon Israel. It is 7 years long. It is the completion of the 490 years given here in Daniel chapter 9. You might say, well, how on earth do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us in the latter portion of the prophecy, verse 27, that there will come a man who in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the 7 years, he will break a peace treaty that is 7 years in contractual agreements. He'll break the contract. Is the world into contracts right now for peace or what? You're living in the time right now. People, whatever your opinion might be right now, you and I are alive right now where there's a nation for the first time in over 2,000 years that is saying our Messiah is coming and he's coming soon and he's going to allow us to build a temple. We're talking cornerstones. We're talking about the technology that has now revealed the place of the ark. I don't know who you are that may not believe in the validity and the authenticity and the exactness of the Bible, but you need to wake up. This is Palm Sunday. You see in your Bible where it says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, the 49 and the 434 is connected together. You add that up, converted into days according to the Babylonian calendar. And by the way, Sir Robert Anderson did this way back in the 1800s and was knighted by the Queen of England. And, oh, one other person did it as well. A guy by the name of Sir Isaac Newton figured this out too. It's interesting because at the end of the book of Daniel, God says, Daniel, close up the book because it's not for you to understand just yet. It will be for a time and for a people in the end. That ought to have your attention. Newton figured it out. Anderson figured it out. We've done the study. The more and more we dig in the dirt and find artifacts and find documents, the more and more we see this coming to pass. It's awesome. The commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, we didn't have a clue when that was. Until something was dug up in antiquity and it was confirmed. Some archaeologists unearthed a document concerning Nehemiah, and it was on March 14th, 445 BC. King Artaxerxes Longimanus gave a decree to Nehemiah, his cupbearer, the man who stood alongside him, his most trusted slave, to be honest with you, his most trusted slave. The decree was found, and it was written March 14th, 445 BC. They did the calculations, and they figured out that 173,880 days from March 14th, 445. Am I going too fast? From March 14th, 445 BC. You count out 434 years plus 49 years according to a Babylonian calendar, which is a 360-day year calendar. By the way, all of your Bible prophecy, Old and New Testament, is based upon a Babylonian calendar that's 360 days. Not 5 days, 360. You take 483, you come out to 173,880 days. From March 14th, 445, it is April 6th, 32 AD. On April 6th, 32 AD, Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It was 1,965 years ago. We celebrate it today. Well, I don't know if I can believe in the Bible. It's a bunch of fairy tales. Well, what book are you reading? Well, I don't know if I can trust it. Why not? I stake my life on it. Well, it's got contradictions in it. Find one and become a billionaire, will you? No one's been able to find one yet. Find it. It's interesting. I found these last 2 weeks we've been snooping around Israel. I mean to tell you, we were up at the base of Mount Hermon, up at Dan, all the way down to the Dead Sea and in the wilderness of En Gedi. We went from one end to the other and crisscrossed it. I'm so tired. And driving down the street, just driving down the street on the bus. Jerusalem, left lane. Jericho, right lane. Bethany, 4 miles. Jacob's Well, next right. I couldn't believe it. We went to Bethlehem the day before, or the earlier part of the day before the riot broke out. I was freaking out. We went right there, and there's the shepherd's fields. And you can only imagine, we read the scripture about how the angels appeared, born this night in the city of David as Christ the King, the Lord. Announced it to the shepherds. And then it was free time. Go ahead and go look wherever you want to go and go see what you want to see. I'm walking around. And I fall into this well, this hole, this cistern where water was kept. And I was going to take a picture of this little kid standing there. He used to stand right there. And I looked down. It was dark, but I thought, well, it can't be that deep. I fell into this thing. Could have fell through the bottom of the earth, for I couldn't tell. I mean, it's just, well, what's the deal? The scriptures talk about these people having wells and these things near them for sustenance, to water the sheep, to take care of these animals in Bethlehem and all. One place upon another, just as the Bible said. But the scripture says that the Messiah would be cut off. It means killed for a capital offense. And in John's Gospel, chapters 6 and chapters 8, the Bible tells us there where the Pharisees are going to pick up stones to kill Jesus. He says, hey, what are you going to kill me for? Because of all the good works that I'm doing? And they said, no, we're not going to kill you. Those are pretty good works you're doing. We think they're great. We're not going to kill you because you're doing good works. We're going to kill you because you proclaim yourself to be God. That's to be dealt with by a capital offense to kill them, unless you're God. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, around verse 28, it says, and Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Verse 29, and it came to pass when they came near to Bethphage and Bethany, on the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, and he said, go into a village opposite you, and there you'll enter in, and you'll find a colt. And he's tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening him? This is what I want you to say to him. Tell them, because the master has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he has said. But as they went and loosened the colt, the owner said, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Verse 37, then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, underline that, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And this is what they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They would have recited Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is the king. They would have done it in stereo. Josephus says there was about 50,000 people in the front and approximately 50,000 people toward the rear. As Jesus rounds the bend and goes down, people, I wish I could just turn on my head and project what we've seen on the wall here. The Mount of Olives is rather high. It's to the east side of Jerusalem. From Bethlehem, you come up to it and you crest the top. It's got like a saddleback. It looks kind of like Saddleback Mountain. And there's a little road. And I mean little road. Narrow. And you make a bend. You come around the corner. And as soon as you come around the corner, Jerusalem opens up before you. The Kidron Valley separates you from the temple, from the old city of David, from Jerusalem. There's this deep valley. And Jesus came around the corner. And look what it says in verse... Oh, 39. Some of the Pharisees called out from the crowd, and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." That word means to muzzle their mouth. Put a muzzle on their mouth, will you? And Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these stones, or if they be silent, these very stones would immediately cry out." And let me tell you, they grow stones there like hotcakes. I mean, they're everywhere. Immediately, he says, these stones would cry out. I just wish for one moment Jesus would have said, hey guys, shh. Let's listen. We're going to have a little rock concert here. Those rocks would have cried out. The big ones would have said, "Hosanna in the highest." And the little pebbles would have said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And all of it together would have sounded just awesome, I'm sure. I wish they would have been quiet. But it says in verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept. The word in the Greek to weep is that his chest began to heave. People are shouting, "Save us! Save us! All right, this is it, man. No more Rome. No more taxes. No more hassle. None of this Senate stuff making decrees out of Rome and pushing us around. No more guys poking us around with broomsticks on their heads. We're out of here. He's going to break the tyranny of Rome on our necks. It's going to be free time." That's what they thought. That's why John the Baptist says, "Is he the one? Is Jesus the one, or do we wait for another?" John thought, quite possibly, he was going to be the political deliverer as well. And Jesus began to weep, and all of the shouting and all of the praise and all of the accolade, Jesus begins to weep. And what does he weep? He begins to cry, and he says in verse 42, "If you had only known. If you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." You guys, this scripture is the Messiah being cut off. Yes, they were saying hallelujah at that moment, but Jesus saw down the streets. We walked that path the other day. We walked down that path. It is the path. We walk down that path. And you just have to be silent. And you have to wonder, what if they would have received him? What if the commitment that they made that day and that morning would have stuck through the rest of the week and for the rest of the last 2,000 years? What if it would have happened? What if they would have kept saying, "We receive you, Jesus, as King," all the way through, all the way to the end? It would have been a different story, but the Bible said they would not. The Bible tells you what they responded in before they were ever born. The Bible tells us that Jesus held them accountable to know this day. He said, "If you had only known this your day." The word to know is to discern the facts, to know it. You're here today. How did you know to come today? How did you know? Oh, it's Sunday. Yesterday was Saturday. Today's Sunday. Tomorrow's Monday. So I know that today's Sunday. I'm here. It's Sunday. I go to church on Sundays. No, that's great. You discerned that today was the day. That is the exact same word here. Jesus said, if you had only discerned the day. What day? 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC. They knew it. We had to dig up the antiquity in the last 2,000 years to confirm that. They knew it. But they didn't have time for him. He says in verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you." Did they? Exactly as he said. Nearly 40 years later, they'll surround you. In 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, under the Roman command, did exactly that. He was given specific orders by Caesar, don't tamper with the temple. No temple tampering. Don't mess with it. It's too big of a hot spot. Leave it alone. Just suppress the uprising of the people. Calm down the Jewish people. Calm them down. And you know what happened? By an accident, Josephus tells us, the temple, the tapestries and all on the inside caught fire. The fire was so intense, the gold began to melt. The gold was so awesome on the temple. And it was so beautiful around the edging of the temple on the outside. It was engraved by hand, vines, grapevines and leaves with grapes hanging huge out of gold. It began to melt and flow between the cracks. When that tragedy happened, the decree came to Titus. Titus, now that this thing has happened, take one stone off the other and not leave one on the other, and scrape all the gold off and reclaim it and put it into the Roman economy. Jot it down in your notes right here in your scriptures. Go look at it later. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 24. Not one stone would be left upon another. He tells his disciples, "I've set my face like flint to Jerusalem." In Luke chapter 9, I believe it's around verse 50 or 51, the scripture says there that when time had come for him to go back to heaven, he went toward Jerusalem. This book is about one man and your redemption. It is so free. And the other night at Sabbath, I went down to the Western Wall and I just had to stand there. As these beautiful Jewish boys, young men, coming from their synagogues and from their schools on the western side of the city. So beautiful. It is so beautiful. It is so clean. I mean to tell you, when we saw a rapper on the street, it was a shock. I mean, it stood out. I'm not kidding. It was so spotless. And just before you start hearing these songs in Hebrew, and we were running because we knew that this was going to happen, so we're hurrying to get there. And God is so good to us. On the way there, we were just trying to get there by foot, and there's a supposed bomb in the middle of the street, and they had a big army thing there trying to just blow up the bomb, but we kept going anyway. And got to the wall, and we got there in time where all these young men were coming out, so we walked right behind them, and they're arm in arm, and they're dancing like this, coming out of down the stairs, zigzagging down, right to the temple, to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and they're going in a circle, circling, and you know the psalm, "Enter into the courts with praises, thanksgiving, make a joyful sound." They're just singing and smiling, and the life. And then just a few feet from them are the Hasidic Jews. You've seen them in New York. They have the all black with the hats and the curl. And they're waving, and they're just praying, and they're praying. And they, it's so sweet. I asked this guy, "Why are they bobbing like that? Why do they just go?" Some of them really, just really moving their body. And the guy says, "You know, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And when we do this, we are even exaggerating our love for God by moving our body like this to show that it's even our body that we're worshiping him like this." And they're there doing that. And they're crying. And I'm standing in there, and you got to have your little yarmulke on. So you have to put one on, and you go up there, and I wrote down a prayer for you, and I stuck it in the wall there and prayed. It was awesome. And as impressed as I was, you show them this passage, and you show them the scripture, and you take them to Daniel, and they can't see it. Jesus says right here, it's going to be hidden from your eyes. You won't see it. Because you've rejected me, you won't see. There was thousands of years of opportunity. And they had a warning, but they rejected the warning. And then the day that he did come, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this thy day, the peace that awaits you, but you would not. How often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Are you willing today? I stood there and I watched all the stuff going on that's been going on there for so long, and God began to speak to my heart. Will I follow him to the ends of the earth? Or is this world my home? Would I come and weep and stand at a block wall? Because they're trying to get as close to him as possible because his glory once dwelt over that ark. We went up on top of the mount, as I mentioned earlier, thinking, just think, below us, somewhere, is the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments inside of it. Moses' rod, or Aaron's rod, excuse me, and the manna inside. Hey, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Spielberg did a great, great job in giving you the dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant, man. I mean, he knows. He knew, and plus he's Jewish. He was sensitive to that. The Orthodox Jews won't go on the Temple Mount because they're afraid to step on top of the Ark. We were with a gentleman that evening who cannot go on top of the Temple. He said, "I can't even sneak up there. Israeli law forbids me to go on it." Me, personally. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about him. Israeli law, there's been a law made, I can't go on it because the Arabs told the Israelis, if he steps foot on the temple, we're going to kill him. He hasn't been there since 1990. In October of 1990, he took a stone, him and his friends, a big stone. We're not talking a pebble here. We're talking about a 4.5-ton stone. And they took it up and they put it on the Temple Mount. There was a riot. You probably, if those of you remember the riot in October of 1990, he started the whole thing because he wants a temple. Later he went and took us and showed us that stone. The government has put it in a place and it's just sitting there waiting. You see, the Messiah that's coming, the Bible says, is this guy in Daniel chapter 9 who breaks the deal. He's a false Messiah. He's a fake. He's called the Antichrist. The real Christ came on Palm Sunday, April 6, 32 AD, and he was rejected. But with that rejection, read Romans chapter 11, the door was opened up to most of us here are Gentiles that we might be saved. God's plan. But the Bible says that if you reject me, he said to the Jewish nation, if you reject me, you'll be a byword in the nations. You'll be driven to the furthest most parts of the earth. And it broke his heart. But I spoke with people this week who were saying, and they're Jewish. I think I'm Jewish now since I got back. Do you feel him, Jack? Do you feel him, Jack? Do you feel him? This man said, I can feel this land breathing under my feet. There will come a day when the day will dawn and the Messiah will come. And I know. He said, my father held my hand when he was dying and he said, you will see the Messiah. He took us to the Mount of Olives and it's covered with graves of Jews who have died. And guess what? They're all buried with their faces pointing towards the eastern gates. And when you drive around the Kidron Valley to the other side, they reposition them, and they, whatever direction you're buried, the Jew is buried with their head. And it was so sweet. He says, well, I said, why is that the case? He says, the moment the Messiah raises the dead, they want to have the first view. They want to have the first sight. I said, you're kidding. He goes, no. He goes, my 10 generations, or my family, 10 generations is here, buried here. And he said, when the Messiah comes, their faces are pointing towards the temple. Passion. He knew that we disagree concerning who the Messiah is. He's waiting for the Messiah. I'm telling him, my Messiah, when he comes, Jesus, it'd be his second visit. We shall see how soon that might be. But what are you going to do with him today? Save now. Oh, Jesus, save us. Or is this thing today, this time together, just a religious thing that we're doing? It's, you know, it's a tradition. It's Palm Sunday. Let's do the churchy thing once or twice a year. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. The prophecies foretold this. Born in Bethlehem, written 1,000 years before he was ever born. The prophecy said that he would be shuttled away into Egypt for protection, just as it happened under the insanity of Herod. The Bible tells us that he would come out of Nazareth just at the birth of his public ministry. And where did he come out of? Nazareth. We went through Nazareth. Who in the world? When the Bible says what good thing would come out of Nazareth, you should see Nazareth. What good thing could come out? I hope this tape doesn't make it to Nazareth. It is God's son born in a cave. Coming out of Nazareth, which has always been a nothing place, for a public ministry, and it said in advance that he would simply do things like raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, cause the deaf to hear. Cause people to speak. And that he would be hated by the religious people because he didn't fit their mold. But it was all foretold. And this week, you and I live a week that 1,965 years ago was known as the Passion Week. And your cynicism and your skepticism will not change the facts. I am just so blessed, and so are many of you, to believe not in cunningly devised fables and stories. We have a God who is more than anything that we could ever imagine. And when the Bible says, go to this place and dig, it's by this river or by this lake or by this mountaintop, and they put their shovels in the ground and dig, guess what they find? Exactly what was spoken about in this book. I got on my desk, we were goofing around and digging around, and I got some armor found in the ground. Archaeologists were there because it had rained so hard the night before. He let us keep some of the stuff that we got. Got a little pot handle. The guy says this is ranging anywhere from 400 BC to 1 to 200 AD. Can I have it? Yeah, take it. We got so much of this stuff. Leather armor scale. It's like this big. It's incredible. Well, how'd they know to dig there? It was called Beth Shean. It's where Saul was taken. On it goes. This book is perfect. This book also says that you can't save yourself, but Jesus saves you. This book says all those who will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. This book says I'll give you a brand new life, and it will be an abundant life. And Jesus hung on the cross next week, or the end of this week. Jesus will have hung on a cross, and he will have said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it has a whole new meaning in my heart. When I saw people who don't know Jesus as Messiah yet approach that wall with singing and with joy, and then they cry and they pray, and listen, they don't even turn their back to the wall. They walk backwards away from it for respect of their God. And we know him personally. And now I see why, and I feel why, through Jesus Christ, the scripture says, we will be valiant. We can do great things for the Lord. The greatest thing we can do is to lead someone to Christ. Faith found upon facts. What an awesome God we have. Is he yours? Will you welcome him in today? Or do you have an excuse that will never let you off? For the Bible says it's appointed unto every man and woman once to die, and then comes the judgment of God. But Jesus says, if you believe in me, you pass from judgment to life. Awesome. He is so good. He loves us so much. Any of you big sinners? Big ones. I mean real big ones. The Bible says, through Christ Jesus, really, you love him even more because you've been forgiven much. Such a deal. Let's pray. Lord, God Almighty, precious, incredible Lord, Father, as my eyes are closed, and Lord, I think of the things that I saw this week, I'm overwhelmed. Caiaphas' house, where you were judged in that mock kangaroo court. And Lord, to see the distance from Caiaphas' house over from the Mount of Olives over to the Antonio Fortress, how far you walked that night, how long of a walk it was, and it was no wonder you could not carry your cross the entire way. And how sharp and dangerous the stones are in that city, so sharp to fall upon. And Lord, to see the place where you were beaten beyond human recognition, to where the Bible prophesied nearly 800 years before you were ever born that he would be so disfigured he would not look like a human being. Forgive us, Lord. We've seen you as a little image upon a cross hanging around our neck, when in reality you look like a monster destroyed for us. Lord Jesus, we turn to you this morning and we say, Lord, remember us when you come into your kingdom. And I thank you, Lord God, that you will come. And I thank you, God, that everything written in this book is more real than life itself. That every promise can be laid upon and trusted in. And Lord, even this week, as we saw Sodom and Gomorrah and the remains of it, how the chemists, Lord, have tested the ground and have said that this earth burned at a level of heat that is not normal, unknown. To just as your word said. And to see, Lord, this week the storms on the Galilee, in a moment's time the storm kick up, making white caps. A terrible storm on that sea in a moment's time, just as the word says. And to go to the place, Lord, to see where you said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you who weep now and mourn. Blessed are you when all men speak evil of you for my name's sake. For great shall your reward be. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord, to move upon this body and to change the destiny, Lord, of some by challenging them, Lord, to make a decision for you. While we're praying right now and heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you, by the way, have already done this, you have no need to do it again, no matter what kind of a week you've had. He loves you anyway. But if you have never received Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life personally, the Bible says that if you confess Him before men, then He will confess you before the Father in heaven. If you deny Him at that moment of opportunity, then so too He shall deny you. You believe in choice, don't you? It's the choice He gives you now. Yes, Jesus? No. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, says the Bible. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and confess that truth with your mouth, you shall be saved. The Bible says if you've broken at least one of the Ten Commandments, you're guilty of them all and you need a Savior like me. If you can agree to those things this morning and believe in them and trust Jesus to save you, no matter how you feel, it's by faith alone. Will you raise your hand right now wherever you're at? And you're saying yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord, you're mine. While heads are bowed and eyes closed, please, with respect, no one looking around. Quite frankly, it's not your business. There'll come a day when the Lord says, did you decide? In that day of your visitation, did you say yes? What do you say this morning? Publicly, by just slipping up your hand, I'll see your hand and I'll pray for you, and that's all we'll have you do here. Put your hand up right now wherever you're at today. God bless you in the back, and you also in the back. And those of you off to the side, you too, you can put your hand down. You just put it up. You on the side, on the aisle. God bless you. We'll pray for you. Anyone else? You're choosing. Isn't it an amazing thing? You're choosing right now. Jesus Christ. You would be in that crowd saying, Hosanna. And you'd be meaning it. He'll forgive you of your sins. I got your hand on the aisle. You can put your hand down. Christians, we're going to have them pray. You know the prayer. Help them along. Those of you who raised your hands, raising your hands doesn't save you. Neither does this prayer that you're about to pray. But what is in your heart toward the one who saves is where your salvation is found, in the Savior. Repeat this prayer, and it goes something like this. Lord Jesus, I welcome you in. I ask you to cleanse me of my sins. I have done wrong, and I admit it to you. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and to cleanse me clean and to make me new. Jesus, come into my heart and be my King, be my Savior, be my Lord. In Jesus' name.